Hello, my name is Lawrence Wilson, and welcome to a study through the book of Galatians. As we begin this book, it's very important for us to establish some of the background information so that we have a good understanding of the who, the what, the where, the when, the why. Those questions are important for us in understanding any book of the Bible, and it's not any different with the book of Galatians. The title itself tells us that it was a letter written to the Galatians. Well, then who are the Galatians? That's the first thing that we need to try and figure out. Though there are some debates about exactly who this refers to, because the term in the ancient world was used in a couple of different ways, more likely this refers to a group of churches in the Roman province of Galatia, or what sometimes is referred to as South Galatia. And this group of churches then would have been reached by Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, as outlined starting in the book of Acts chapter 13, that as a part of that first missionary journey, they went through churches like Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and Pisidia. These churches located in the region of Galatia. And again, you can look through Acts chapter 13, starting there in Acts chapter 13 through about the end of chapter 14 to get some more background information about some of these churches in Galatia. So Paul writes to these Galatian churches then, more than likely it is believed from his home church, his sending church, also called Antioch, a different Antioch from the one that's located in Galatia. But from that home church, he writes to these churches in Galatia about a bit of controversy that had arisen. Now, this wasn't just affecting the churches that were in Galatia. This was affecting all of the Christian churches. And so to get a little bit of background about this controversy, we've got to understand a little bit of the nature of how the early Christians viewed themselves. In our context today, in contemporary context, 21st century, we tend to think of the Christian religion, the Christian faith, and the Jewish religion or Jewish faith as being entirely separate things. Like Christianity and Judaism are two entirely separate things. In the first century world, right after Jesus ascends to heaven and the early apostles and disciples are planting churches all over, that distinction was not as clear to them. In fact, many of the early Jewish Christians, because in the beginning they were only Jewish Christians, right? Jesus' ministry was only primarily directed towards Jews. All of the original 12 apostles were all Jews, and initially, they only reached out to people within Jerusalem, within Judea, within Jewry, the people who were also Jews. So many of those Jewish Christians did not see themselves as practicing an entirely different religion from the rest of their kinsmen. In fact, instead, what they believed was happening is that their kinsmen were simply mistaken about the correct way to practice the only religion, the true religion, the true belief in and worship of Yahweh God, that they had believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, whereas the rest of the Jews had rejected him. So there was not this strong separation in their mind between Jewish religion and Christian religion. In fact, it was not even called Christian religion at that point. They would have just considered themselves followers or disciples of Jesus, of Christ. So we need to understand that, because after Paul takes his first missionary journey, which, by the way, Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts taking that missionary journey throughout parts of Turkey and what was called Asia Minor at the time and other areas, was really the first major push and major outreach that's listed in the book of Acts by those Christians to reach out to people who were not Jews. So now we have a church, whereas initially in the first few chapters in the book of Acts, we have a church that is heavily Jewish, almost entirely Jewish in terms of the population of who is in the church. And keep in mind, similar to how we have holidays like Christmas and Easter, that even in our culture, in our context, in present day, there might be people who we would not consider to really be, you know, Christians in terms of they actually follow Jesus, but they still celebrate the, you know, Christian holidays because it's just a part of the culture. Our culture is saturated with, you know, Christian-like stuff. So it's the same thing for Jews. There were certain cultural things that went along with being a Jew that maybe didn't even necessarily mean that these people were strict followers of the Jewish religion and faith, or keepers of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, if you will, but that they were culturally Jewish. Well, then Paul and Barnabas go on this missionary journey in Acts, and now we are starting to get a little bit of a mixed numbers here, where we've got more non-Jewish people, or what the scripture refers to as Gentiles. We've got more Gentiles, more non-Jewish people who are now coming to faith in Christ. And so a bit of controversy arose about how they are going to deal with that. Because if you look at the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, and even during the life of Christ, a major emphasis of the Jewish people in their faith in God is that there were certain identifying markers that one had to possess in order to be included in the covenant. That, of course, is a reference to the covenant that God made with all of Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses. You can go back and read through the book of Exodus, see all about that. Exodus chapter 19 and 20 specifically, where God outlines this covenant he's making with all of the Jewish people. That covenant was actually a continuation of the covenant that God made with Abraham, who was the father, the ancestor of all of the Jewish nation. He's the first of the Jews. His descendants all became the Jewish people. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, in order to be included in that covenant, it included things like circumcision, right? And then Moses, in his covenant, comes in and adds in, there are things that are included that they are supposed to be a holy people. They are supposed to be separated from non-Jews. They are not supposed to be living in the same way that the non-Jews live around them. And so there's these different things that become a part of their religion, but are also cultural things, because in that culture, you did not want to be considered an outsider. You did not want to be separated from your family, from your community. And so even if maybe you did not fully believe, you went along with certain of these things. And for the Jewish people, the chief sin, the biggest sin, would have been idolatry, would have been not giving Yahweh the full worship he deserves, or worshiping something else, even trying to worship something else along with Yahweh. That would have been considered the chief sin. And in the Old Testament, we see the people of God, the Israelites, actually being punished by God for the sin of idolatry. And so this controversy, back to the book of Galatians, this controversy developed in the early church when we start bringing in Gentiles, and the question becomes, do they have to become Jews in that cultural sense in order to actually be a part of the covenant, to actually be a part of this new covenant that Jesus has now started, to actually be a part of the covenant, to actually be a part of the people of God? Do they have to renounce their previous allegiance to their previous nationalities, because those were pagans, they are idol-worshipping nationalities? And do they have to then accept the Jewish customs and the Jewish cultures, the things that are part of the Jewish covenant, like circumcision, like eating certain foods? Do they have to now accept those things in order to be included? And so, as a part of that controversy, shortly after Paul and Barnabas take their trip into these churches in Galatia, they plant the churches there, they kind of get them set up, get them started, and they try to move on to another city. You know, that's, if you look in the book of Acts, that's kind of the way that things operated. And so it comes to Paul's attention that after he and Barnabas go through and teach this, there are a certain group of Jewish Christians who come into those cities, into those churches after him, and begin to instruct those people that they have to essentially become Jewish. They have to get circumcised. They have to start following all the Jewish requirements of the Torah, of the law, in order to be considered a true part of the covenant community of faith. So Paul is kind of disturbed by this, and he writes this letter to these Galatian churches in order to try and help deal with this controversy. Now, the controversy would eventually be resolved in Acts chapter 15 at what some people call the council in Jerusalem, when Paul and several of the other apostles got together and they kind of hashed it out. They talked about all of these different issues in this controversy to try and come up with a solution, to try and figure out what is actually what we need to be proposing to these now Gentile believers who are a part of our covenant community, or what is actually required in order to be a part of the covenant community. What is actually required to be a part of this Christian fellowship? So Paul writes this letter to Galatians before that, in the midst of this controversy, to try and help clear up some things. Now, I know that was a lengthy introduction to the book, but it was necessary to help us to understand a lot of what is going on here in the book of Galatians, because you can tell right from the very first verses that there is some controversy going on. Notice in Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, neither through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So right off the bat, if you will, Paul is taking a little bit of a defensive tone. You need to try and read that into this, because what reason does Paul have to say? All of the other apostles that we read about in Scripture, everybody knows a true apostle is only an apostle that's sent from Jesus Christ. You can't just declare yourself to be an apostle. Everybody in the Christian community in the church knows that. You go back and look at the book of Acts, they know that. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Peter, in fact, outlines what makes someone an apostle. You know, the word apostle comes from a Greek word originally that means someone who's sent with a mission by somebody else. So these apostles, the apostles of the church, were sent by Jesus with his specific blessing and mission of what they were supposed to do. So the fact that Paul brings up here, he's an apostle not from men, but apostle sent by and through the power of Jesus Christ, means he's already confronting what these Galatian churches have been told about him. Probably what it seems like is those people who went in after him started spreading these rumors and these things, saying Paul's not even a legitimate apostle. He's not even a real apostle. He wasn't there. He didn't receive a direct commission from Jesus. He's just making up stuff. They're trying to discredit him. And so Paul starts off very defensively off the bat, defending his apostleship, saying, look, I am a legitimate apostle, not sent from man, neither through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is how he begins. And he also includes all the brothers and sisters who are with me. Referring to this fellowship of spirit that he has with the rest of the believers in the church where he is. And we're writing to you together like a family. You know, he uses this term brothers and sisters, this family term. Then this is the way the early church thought of themselves, really, as this family. And we're saying, look, family, we want to write to you and talk to you about some things. Then he starts in with the typical introduction we see from Paul: grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get a little bit of doctrinal information from Paul, which he loves to do in his introductions. Again, in verse 4, he says about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. This is paramount to the gospel. Right? Galatians is a book that is really about defining the gospel, defining what it means to be a part of the Christian fellowship. Jesus gave himself for our sins, just as he set us free from the present evil age. This is important because it establishes what Christ did in dying for our sins. In Paul's mind, and in a lot of the Jewish people's minds, they were living in a present time of evil before the time that God was going to establish his righteous rule over the earth. But Paul says the death of Jesus was the beginning of that. It was the beginning of God's kingdom taking over, that he set us free from the present evil age. So now we become a part of this new time period that God is working and moving towards the ultimate culmination, Jesus ruling over everything. So he gave himself for our sins, just as he set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Of course, Jesus did all things according to God's will, and he did all things for God's glory. Some strong doctrinal statements here about from Paul, as he, we're going to see going forward, as he seeks to establish his authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as an apostle. Not that he was trying to just curry favor with people, but as an apostle who was trying to proclaim the truth about Jesus, who came to rescue us from our sins, to rescue us from the miserable, evil world that we are presently living in, so that we too can do the will of our Father, so that we too can bring glory and honor to God. And if you're a true believer and a true Christian, we've got to take some time to stop and think about and reflect on what Christ actually has done for us and how he has freed us from bondage to our sins, to our old way of living. There are many people living in this evil age, as Paul terms it, around us, that are stuck. They don't really know what direction to turn in life. They can't really help but continue in self-destructive behaviors or in behaviors that are destructive towards others. But we, as God's real people, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have received his payment for our sins, we have been freed from that. And that is something to celebrate. That is something that Paul will delve into in much more detail later. And I just hope, as we begin to study this book of Galatians, that we can remember what we have in Jesus Christ. Because in a book where Paul is at times a little bit stern, a little bit defensive, he is very much trying to elevate the greatness of Jesus Christ, as he always does. But I hope and pray that something said today has ministered to your heart. I hope that you've understood it. Take some time to process it, to think, contemplate about these things. And I hope and pray that you share them with others around you. Thanks for listening, and God bless.